Great message in the words of that song. Thank you, Melinda, Joey, and Kim. Beautiful. The reading for today is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Please stand for a reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he be slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Please be seated.
Thank you, Doug. To keep plowing our way through Ephesians, right? Verse by verse, week by week. One of the things I'm really grateful for was that God did not call me into ministry right out of college. In fact, I really didn't come to Christ until my senior year of college. But I'm grateful that I had a number of years in the workforce, in the work world. It really enables me to connect with pretty much anything that anybody goes through who is working. I experienced a lot in the 7 years full-time and the 3 years part-time that I was in the workforce. But just a brief overview of my background. I spent almost 3.5 years with, what was at that time, a Big Eight accounting firm. And it was a fine outfit. It was a good office, quality people. But it was less than perfect. It's just the way that is, isn't it? It was definitely less than perfect. They used to hire about 25 new people in our office in Pittsburgh for the firm that I worked for. And they would have a saying about the new recruits: bring them in, chew them up, and spit them out. Bring them in, chew them up, and spit them out. And the average stay there was about 3 years. And so there's a good bit of chewing and spitting out going on. The next firm was even more challenging, quite frankly. It was a smaller accounting firm in the Pittsburgh area. And they really made it hard to even want to go to work. I mean, they were just masters at that. They didn't want you, for instance, talking to one another. No, that's just ridiculous in a workforce. So what they would do is you had a desk, and then they would actually literally build little walls around your desk, and there would be a door, and you were told to lock the door so that nobody could come in unless they knocked. So it really cut down on the conversation. And by the time I was ready to go to seminary, I'd been there for, 3 years and 4 months, and I was the second longest tenured employee out of 20-some, and I had been there 3 years and four glorious hard months. But in any event, my conclusion after those two experiences is that most employees don't really like going to work most days. They really don't. And most employers wish they had different employees. So the question is, what can we as believers do so that we have healthier relationships with those that we work for and work with? What can we do so that we're not, quote unquote, living for the weekends? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. I have to go over some ways that we as followers of Jesus can maximize our time in the workforce. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And you say, oh, I'm retired. I haven't been working for years, Pastor Joe. This doesn't apply to me, so I can nod off. Well, there's a lot of people that you know who are in the workforce, and I guarantee you they have their challenges and struggles. So I encourage you not to nod off, I guess. Now, really, before we go here, the overall context of work begins in the book of Genesis, does it not? Genesis chapter 2, work is blessed by God. It is part of what is created that is good. By the time we get all the way to Genesis chapter 3, it is cursed by God because of the fall. And so we have a situation today that work is partially blessed. We really need to work, and it is also partially cursed. It's hard to work. With that in mind, and that is the background, let's look at what a Spirit-filled Christian can do when the Spirit of God is in control. Number one, the role of the employee. Let's look at his role. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, quite frankly, we love to tone this word down in our translation. It's really slaves. Slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Doesn't that fix the context of the Roman culture? There were millions and millions of slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The first thing that slaves, and let's face it, there are similarities between a slave and an employee. The first thing is to do what the employer says. Obey him. Slaves or bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Paul adds the phrase according to the flesh here to make sure that everybody knows he's talking about your masters here on earth, not your master in heaven. So you are to obey your master on earth, and the greatest equivalence to that in our culture is the employer. Obey him. That's where it starts. Do what he says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at a few scriptures just to bring out some aspects of this obedience, doing what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, again, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So you should obey the ones that are good bosses and the ones that are lousy bosses. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Obey, be submissive to them with all fear. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. In that slave-master relationship, there was a lot of suffering wrongfully. Some of the masters were really tough. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten, sometimes they were beaten physically for your faults, you take it patiently? I mean, if you deserve to get beaten and you got beaten, no big deal if you take that patiently. But when you do good and you suffer and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So what's really commendable is when you are when you are treated harshly and you don't deserve it. That's when it's really tough to be obedient and submissive. And so it doesn't matter if they're a good boss or they're a lousy boss. Your job is to obey them. They can decrease your pay. They can take away your job. They can take away your benefits. They can do whatever they want to do. Obey them. Just smart. Just a smart thing to do. In Titus chapter 2, they can make life miserable for you, right? So obey them. That is, except when they command you to violate the word of God, right? And I, unfortunately, was in that situation a couple of times. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort bond servants, again, slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. In other words, when you obey, do it in a way that you're not giving them lip. Nobody likes getting lip and being challenged all the time. Any person in authority is not looking for that, right? Not pilfering. Don't steal. but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word of God and God himself will be honored if you can obey without always challenging him verbally. In Genesis chapter 16, just trying to bring out some aspects of this obedience. And boy, I know it's hard. It's easier to read these verses than to do this. I understand that at times. In Genesis chapter 16, that's why I'm such a wonderful boss. I don't want to make it hard for others, right? Don't laugh. No, there's no special laugh there. Genesis chapter 16, verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And so she runs away from her boss, in essence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And Hagar said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." What's the length of time that we need to stay at a job? A job that's driving us crazy, a job that's hard? Until God moves you on. He didn't move Hagar on. He says, go back to her, submit yourself under her hand. And my experience is that when God wants to move you on, he shoots you out of a cannon. He shoots you out of a cannon. And you, boom, you go. Until then, obey. Obey. By the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, that's what we should do. And that will keep us out of most trouble most of the time. But we want to do the right thing the right way, though, right? We don't want to just do the right thing. We want to do the right thing in the right way. So how should we do this? Well, we need to have the proper attitude. The proper attitude. Obedience by itself is not enough. It won't meet God's standards and it will not necessarily make life easier for us. So this is where the rubber really meets the road. The proper attitude. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians 6. Verse 5, bondservants, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And now here's the attitude. First of all, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. We want to do it responsibly. It's our responsibility to obey. And as I said earlier, my goodness, they can fire you if they want to. They can leave you fairly destitute unless God brings something else across your path and in your life. They can cut your benefits. They can put you around walls so that you can't talk to anybody. They can make things very, very difficult. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, with fear and trembling. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice what Paul writes to Timothy in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Honor is an attitude. "So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." If we're bad employees with our attitudes, people will say, "You really don't believe God and his word. You're really not that great a representation of him." "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and loved. Teach and exhort these things." In other words, especially be obedient and have the right attitude of humility towards those bosses who are saved. Especially towards those who are saved. Don't take advantage of the fact that they're nicer guys or nicer gals because they're saved. Don't take advantage of that. In fact, even more so, give them the obedience and honor that is due their name. As we go back, So Ephesians 6, again, looking at this attitude thing. With fear and trembling, insincerity of heart. Insincerity of heart. Single-heartedness. Wholeheartedness, we would say. And when you work, give it your whole heart. Would be a fair way to say that. Do it from a heart that says, I want to do my best here. Wholeheartedly. A story is told of a carpenter. And the carpenter is known for his excellent work. In fact, he was known as the best carpenter in his area where he was working. And everybody wanted him on their crew because he was the best. He did the best work and he did it with the right attitude. He did it wholeheartedly. Then it was time for him to retire. And he was looking forward to hanging up his hammer. And one of the bosses, one of the men came up and said, a favor to me. I'd like you to build one last house, just one last one. And so he said he would. His heart wasn't in it. And so in a way that was not characteristic of himself, he did slipshod work. He didn't give it his best. He cut corners. When he was finally done, the man who had asked him to build that final house came up to him, thanked him for all of his years of service. And then gave him a key to the house that he had just built. A lack of wholeheartedness eventually catches up to us. It eventually catches up to us. And we want to give it our whole heart. And then Paul adds this phrase, Christ. When you work, do it in such a way that you're trying to please Jesus. When you do what you do, say, I'm doing this, yes, to keep myself busy and out of trouble. But I'm doing this also because while I do this, I want to do it as though I'm doing it for Jesus. I want it to be an expression of my worship, my love, and my adoration to Jesus. Boy, does that help, doesn't it? I'm going to do it as to Christ. We might say it this way. When I am working at a computer, I am worshiping Christ. While I'm working at the switchboard, I'm doing this, I'm worshiping Jesus. While I'm delivering flowers at my job, I'm worshiping Jesus. When I'm driving my bus route, I'm worshiping Jesus. When I'm washing the dishes and making a good meal and keeping the house clean for my family, I'm worshiping Jesus. When I'm in the office doing administrative work and keeping the office running, I'm worshiping Jesus. And that's the attitude that Paul is saying. When I'm working, I'm doing it as to Christ. I'm trying to please Jesus. That helps. He goes on talking about this attitude, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. Eye service as men pleasers. In other words, is the boss watching? I'm going to do my best. Boss isn't watching? I'm not going to do my best. So he's saying, don't have that kind of attitude. Whether men are watching or not, want to do what we do for the Lord. You know, we have a unique difference in our culture that we did not have even when I started out and even 20 years ago. We've got this thing called the internet. And people can surf the internet if they have an office job. And that wasn't an issue. I don't mind when people who are working for me surf the internet. You need a brain break every once in a while. I get that. I respect that. Give your brain a little break. Just don't do it 45 minutes in a row. Right? Get a brain break. I understand that. I need a brain break every once in a while with what I do. I got that. But keep it reasonable and don't think you're pulling your wool over my eyes. Whether men are watching or not, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. I'm doing this because the Lord wants me to do it, and I'm doing it because of my heart. I want to please Jesus. I want to please Jesus, so I'm going to do it from my heart. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant or a slave of Christ." Basically what he's saying, I'm doing all this to please Jesus, not to please men. And therefore, I can have the right attitude. I can do the will of God from the heart because I'm trying to please the one that I'm in love with, Jesus. He goes on and says in verse 7, "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men again." The word goodwill has the idea of being enthusiastic or zealous. Do what you do enthusiastically or zealously towards the Lord and not men. Enthusiasm makes a big difference. Have you ever noticed what enthusiasm does for other people? It gets other people excited too. I was just reading recently, in fact this week, I was reading a book called Where the Rubber Meets the Road. It was about a guy who sold tires, which I thought was pretty clever. Where the Rubber Meets the Road. And he was talking about enthusiasm. Listen to what he says. Paul called enthusiasm, quote, "the difference maker. What sets individuals who succeed apart from individuals who fail." Quote, "Enthusiasm is something that makes us great, that pulls us out of the mediocre and commonplace, that builds into us power, gives us energy. It glows and it shines. It lights up our faces. Enthusiasm is the keynote that makes us sing and makes men sing with us. It cries to the world, 'I've got what it takes. I've got what it takes.'" Enthusiasm is important. Enthusiasm is important. And it's easier to be enthusiastic when we're really working for the one that we love. When we're working for the one that we love. If we're working for a crazy paycheck alone, it will not enable us to keep a level of enthusiasm. In Genesis chapter 29, and believe me, I've had days where I've dragged myself to work, and I know what that is like, so I'm not being totally idealistic. I know what the work world is like. Genesis chapter 29, but it really does help to focus on working for the one that we love. Genesis 29, verse 15 of Genesis 29. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It's better that I should give her to you than I should give her to another man.'" It was not the most ringing endorsement. "Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. And by the way, he did not have the most exciting job in the world. He was a shepherd of the sheep. When we work for one that we love, it really helps. It makes the time go faster and enables us to take the bumps and bruises of the work world more gracefully. And so we want to try to please the Lord. Whether people are watching or not, it doesn't matter, because we're trying to please the Lord anyhow. And so we do things with enthusiasm because he's the one we're trying to please and he's the one we love. And so we do things from our heart because we're trying to please him and not men. Well, why should we do this? Why should we do this? Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Reason to do it, the ultimate motivation is we're going to receive something from the Lord. It's called eternal rewards. And so why not work for the one who's going to reward us definitely, and the rewards are going to be eternal, as opposed to working for someone who may or may not reward us, and it's only going to be temporary. So seek to please the one who will reward you eternally. Why not please the one who gives eternal rewards? And if we do the right thing from the right heart, he will reward us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I like the word heartily. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically unto the Lord and not unto men. That would be a good synonym, right? Here's why, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever you do, do it enthusiastically. Do it unto the Lord because you love the Lord, because he's the one that's going to reward you, and he will reward you eternally with eternal rewards. Keep your focus on trying to please Jesus. Keep your focus on trying to please Jesus as best you can. And when you get off, confess and say, Lord, get me back on track, working to try to please you. The role of the employee. I think it's interesting that so many more verses were given to the slave, the employee, because he's got a tough, tough job. Now the role of the employer. Verse 9 of Ephesians 6. The employer only gets one little verse. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, you masters, do the same things to them. Treat the way you would want to be treated. Treat them well. Treat them graciously. Do the golden rule, unless they are just being insubordinate, and then you've got to warn them. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bond servants, slaves, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Give them what is just and fair. Boy, would that resonate in our culture, would it not? Pay them something that is reasonable, that is fair. Don't let your salary as a CEO be 450 times higher than theirs. 250 is enough. Just and fair. What's reasonable? What's livable? Treat them well. He says back in our text, Ephesians 6, 9, giving up threatening. You know, there's a difference between threatening and warning. I mean, warning somebody says, okay, if you keep going down this path, this is what I'm going to have to do next. Threatening says, if you don't stop doing this, you are going to. Difference between warning and threatening. Warn, but don't threaten. Threatens no fairsies. You probably chase them away if you threaten instead of warn. Remembering that you also have a master in heaven. You might be a master over these people, but you got a master that you're going to answer to. The ultimate check and balance, the ultimate accountability for a master, for an employer. Well, the work world is challenging, but it can be a blessing. It can be a blessing. May God give us the grace to fulfill our role in that environment. Let's pray. Lord, we know that work is good. To not work is hard. To be laid up is difficult. But at the same time, Father, we are dealing with people who are imperfect. And that makes things challenging. And Father, I pray for each person here who's presently working outside for someone. I ask that your grace would be upon them. Help them to obey. Help them to want to please you ultimately so that they can work enthusiastically, working for the one they love, even when the person that is their supervisor are not easy to love. It's easy to love you. And pray for those who are bosses, supervisors, owners, whatever. Pray, Lord God, that you would help them to be just and to be fair and to not be threatening, because that's not very motivating at all. It takes the joy out of it for those who are working for you. And so we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father, that we can continue to work even in our homes after we retire. There's work to be done. There's work to be done around the house. There's work to be done in the house. Help us to see everything that we do as an expression of our love and adoration to you. Help us to worship you as we work in these various capacities. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.